We are going to be going through the book, or we're going to be concluding the book of 2 Peter tonight. It's been a sprint, as you know, as we go through a chapter a single night, so at one chapter per night, and so it's actually been 4 weeks. This will be the fourth week, but we are going to be finishing up 2 Peter tonight, and we're going to be going through 2 Peter chapter 3. What would you say if you knew you're going to die? What would be the last thing that you would do? I used to, back when I lived with a bunch of guys at a guy's house, I randomly would think about that a lot. But let's say there's a meteor coming careening to Earth and you only have 1 hour to live. What would you do? What would you say? What would be the last thing that you did if you only had an hour to live? Now, personally, I'd go grab a cup of coffee and I'd sit by the beach and watch the sunset or sunrise and just hang out. Doesn't sound half bad. Probably call my folks. But Peter knows that his time is coming up. Peter knows when he writes this book that he does not have much time left. He definitely has more than an hour, but he doesn't have much time. The Romans were getting more and more intense with the persecution. And there was probably a feeling in the air that Peter was like, oh, you know what, I probably don't have much time. Or according to church tradition, God told him. And also according to church tradition, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy enough to be crucified right side up. And so it's always really interesting to read the last words that someone writes. It's always interesting. I said last week that in writing and in literary terms, this is called a swan song. It's the last piece that an artist makes before they die. And this is Peter's swan song. These are the words that Peter wants to tell us before he dies and goes to be with God. So as we listen to these words, may we hold on to them. These aren't just like a series of words written to kind of fill out letters. This is the last letter that Peter will ever write. This is the last thing that he'll ever tell the church. This is the last thing that he'll ever tell you and me until we see him in heaven. So let's hold on to these words. Let's listen to them expectantly, knowing that these words are not just coming out of Peter's mouth because they're just his words, but they're God's words flowing through Peter. And with that, let's go before the Lord and let's pray, shall we? So God, we come before you and we come before you expectantly. We're expecting you to talk with us. We're expecting you to show us not only who we are, but who you are. How great you are, your love for us, and your power and your might. And so, God, I pray, be with us here tonight. May the words that we read come off the page, and may your Holy Spirit penetrate deep into our hearts, Father. May we know you, may we understand you more, God. May we know just how much you love us, how much more deeply you love us, God, than we even love ourselves. And God, I pray, be with us here tonight. Be with us as we study your word. Speak to us in that still, small voice that you alone speak through. And may we just spend this time with you as distraction-free as possible. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Let's pause there. Peter, in his last book, in his last epistle, he is knowing that he is moving on. He is going to be dying soon. Soon there's going to be not that many apostles left for that next generation of Christians to follow. And so Peter is talking to this generation of Christians, this new generation that's coming up. And he's also talking with us. And he's saying, hey, in the last days, these are the things that we are going to see. Knowing this first verse 3, that scoffers will come the last day walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Hey, man, the world's been turning. What is it? There's the song, we didn't start the fire, but the world's been burning since the world's been turning. All things are as they've always been. The sun rises in the east, sets in the west. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. You check in, you check out. It's always going to be the same thing over and over and over again. And I was talking with a brother the other day, and he was saying, you know, like, it's interesting. I wonder if the children, if people 1,000 years ago believed that Jesus was going to come right then, and maybe Jesus is only going to come, you know, maybe he's going to come 1,000 years from now, and, you know, we're waiting and we're expecting, but maybe it's just going to keep going. Maybe things are just going to, it's going to be the same thing over and over and over again. And I told him, and I was like, well, you know, like, the nation of Israel wasn't a thing up until like 50 or 60 years ago. So a lot of prophecy can now actually be fulfilled. And so things are changing. Things are getting closer. We're getting closer and closer to that final day when Jesus comes and takes his children up. But it's interesting here because in verse 3, it says, let's go back to verse 2. Or, heck, let's go back to verse 1. I write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken. Knowing this first, verse 3, the scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 5, for they willingly forget that by the words of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Oh man, there's a lot here. But what's interesting is that he's saying in the last days there will be people that come to you and they will say, hey, where is God? Did God really say? Is he actually coming? Man, what you believe is a bunch of phooey. You should just live your life, man. And what's interesting about these words is that Peter points to a specific thing. He says in verse 3, they are walking according to their own lusts. When someone comes to you and says, hey, you know, the world is continued. Jesus isn't coming back. Maybe you actually have brothers and sisters in the faith that you've watched atrophy and calcify and kind of just give up on the faith. Or you might know people who are like, oh, yeah, no, I used to be Christian, but then, you know, I realized it just wasn't it. You know, there's a, and it shows just where the heart of the person is. See, verse 5 says, for they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in water. by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What's going on here? What's Peter saying? He's saying that those who come that willingly mock, that, you know, that scoff and go, you know, why do you believe in this stuff? The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the tide comes in, the tide goes out. Dude, it's the same thing every day. You're believing a bunch of hooey. They're actually saying it because there's something that they don't want to give up. They are willingly forgetting that there's a God. In fact, it's interesting. The NLT says it a slightly different way. If you ever come to a really, really heady scripture, I highly recommend the NLT. Man, it breaks it down so even I can understand. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. See, this isn't something where they're coming to their own conclusion based on observable facts, for we know that the heavens declare the glory of God. And man, it was by looking at nature that I came back to the faith. And so if you look at nature, if you look at the clouds, Mac, if you look at a blade of grass and realize just how insanely complex that is, and like I tell people, man, if I can believe that an iPhone with its curved screen or its curved bevels and the apps that have the curved concentric circles, like if I believe that that was made by someone and wasn't made by like nature, how much more do I believe that the same spiral that's in galaxies is the same spiral that's in the calyx of the back of my head, that's in the same spiral that tree branches grow out at, that leaves grow out at. We are wonderfully and beautifully made by our Creator. But it doesn't say that they're ignorant. It says that they deliberately forgot. They put their fingers in their ears and said, la, 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 no, God doesn't exist. I don't see him. But it's interesting because Peter points toward the creation story. He points to how the earth and the world was created. So I'm going to jump back to Genesis. We're going to be jumping a little all over the place. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But it's interesting because it says, in the earth, verse 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis, was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The earth was covered in water. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and he divided the light and the darkness. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it be divided, the waters from waters. And so he divided the waters from the ground to the waters that were in the sky. Let's see. Verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth. And gathering together of the waters, he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And so God pulls land out of the water. And that's what Peter's talking about here, where he's saying that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And so this is a continuation of his thoughts from chapter 2, which is where chapter 2, verse 4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so we see that the world that was created, pulled out of water, ultimately gets taken out by water. You know the story of Noah, where God said, I never again will flood the whole earth. And so Noah and his family, being the only righteous ones, get saved out of that really dark time. But it also says that, man, it's interesting because Noah wasn't hiding away. He wasn't building an ark just to save his family. It says that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was out there evangelizing. Imagine you make this massive boat, and you're like, hey, come on, and people are laughing and laughing. And you're like, all right, okay. And then you're the only one that's saved. Going back, for this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth now, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's read that from the NLT really quick. Verse 7. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth will be stored up for fire, there being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. Yeesh. That's intense. What's going on here? Peter doesn't super expound upon it, but we'll learn more as we get into the book of Revelation. Paul has talked about it in a few of his gospels. But ultimately, this world, man, this world isn't our home. Ultimately, this world will end. Oh, man, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. That's all right. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons... Oh, whoops. Oh, man, I did that again. I did that earlier. Sorry, I should go back to verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and as a thousand years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you look at the Greek, sometimes you might bump into somebody who will say, oh, well, you know, all is the elect, or all is a certain group of people. If you look in the Greek, it's a really interesting word. It means all. All. Like, all. There's no specific thing it's related to. There's no specific, it's just the word all. And so when it says, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's every single person in here. That's every single person in Huntington Beach, California, U.S., the entire world. All. Every single person. You know, in verse 8, it says that to the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and then a thousand years is as a day. And, you know, you hear people go, well, you know, if Jesus was to come back, why is he taking so long? It's been 2,000 years. And then, you know, you'll hear a few preachers go, well, you know, according to 2 Peter, it's just been 2 days. And that's true. It's only been a couple days. Jesus has been gone for a weekend. But I think what's really interesting about this is that when you're going through a really, really hard day, to God, that's 1,000 years. When you are going through the ringer and things are hard and bleak and you don't know what to do, God has 1,000 years to spend with you right there in that moment. He's got 1,000 years that he's thought that he is wanting to spend with you right there in that moment. Have you ever prayed? And man, you're feeling it. You're flowing in the Holy Spirit. You're good to go. And man, this prayer you feel is taking you an hour, and you look up and it's been 7 minutes. And you go, what? Man, I thought that was pretty good. I figured out a lot here, and it's 7 minutes. Maybe it's because to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so, yeah, it was a long time outside of our time. You see this a lot in the book of Psalms where, man, David is going through it. There are people attacking him. There are things that are nuts. And he oftentimes comes to God with the wrong heart. He oftentimes comes to God either in fear, frustration, anger. And it's a 15 verse chapter. And by verse 4, you watch him turn. A third of the way into the chapter, all of a sudden his mindset and his heart has changed. And the last two-thirds of that chapter is him just his adoration of God. It's because when David was hurting, when David was frustrated, ticked off, peeved, annoyed, heartbroken, he turned to God and communed with God. And spent time everlasting with God. Our lives can be extremely hard. This world is hard. But that's why we have God. That's why God is here. Sure, we can... Well, I can't. I can't muscle it. I can't. This life's too hard, man. I can't do it on my own. That's why I need God. That's why I need to spend time with Him. So yeah, to God, it's only been a couple of days since He's been gone. But every single time you're going through something hard, man, He's got 1,000 years to spend with you if you want to spend that time with Him. It's beautiful. And then Peter also reminds us in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some count slackness. Let's hop in the NLT again. Oh, man. The Lord isn't being really slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent. I think if Jesus had come back, man, if He had come back in 150 AD, man, our ancestors' ancestors wouldn't have heard about God. I remember there was a time where it was sometime in the 80s, there was a belief that the end of the world was going to happen in 88, 89. And man, if that had happened, I wouldn't be here. I would never have known God. And, you know, the whole Mayan calendar, 2012, the last end of the world, had that happened, maybe some of us wouldn't be here. Maybe some of us would never have known who God was. If COVID had happened, and if COVID had ended the world, I should say that, because it did happen. There are some of us that were brought to Him through that really hard time. And so, yeah, we want Jesus to come. Man, we want Jesus to save us from this wicked world. Yes. But God is more interested in something else. When God talks about Himself in the Old Testament, when Moses asks, God, who are you? Show me your glory. And when God says, I can't show you my glory, but you can hide in this rock and I can walk past you. And he hears the voice of God and he hears them call out. And when God describes Himself, He says, I am God. And I, what is it? I judge up to the third and fourth generation, but give grace to those who repent up to 1,000 generations. We serve a God who is just yes. We serve a God who, man, justice will happen. It's called the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it will happen. But God delights in mercy. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Man, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't come back when I was backslidden. I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't come back before I was around. I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't come back before my dad got saved, before my brother got saved. It's by his grace. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct in godliness? Let's pause there. The great and terrible day of the Lord, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we continue through this chapter, but there will come a time when this whole world, the heavens and the earth, will be burned up. It actually says something interesting here. It says the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The elements themselves will be broken apart. Like, there, it's not going to be a scorching of the earth, like silicone and carbon and oxygen, they're just going to break apart. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth built out of that. I have no idea what that looks like. Not even close. I'm just reading. But what's interesting about that is how we live our lives. I've got a really, really good brother, and he likes to collect video games. And man, he's got a really, really good collection. And it makes me envious. And then I go out and I buy video games and I collect them and I set them all up and I've got all, and then I collect books and I collect all these little things, and it's all gonna burn. It's all gonna burn. Every nice thing we own, every single thing we're striving for, that house that we're trying to get, that career move, that top of the pyramid that we're trying to climb up to, it's all gonna burn. Nothing is going to be left. Jesus says it another way. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? What's it profit you if you get everything? Everything you could ever want, except for God. Naked we come into this world and naked we leave. And even the things that we leave behind, these great monumental achievements, if we ever attain them, will eventually get burned to ash, or whatever is less than ash. It's wildly sobering when you think about that. Everything that you've strived to achieve or attain will be turned into ash one day. It's a little defeating. If your mind is on the things of this world, if your mind is on achieving something in this world. See, the people earlier on in this chapter who say that they are willingly forgetting, these scoffers walking according to their own lusts, they got their eyes off of the Creator and onto themselves. See, I'm sure, unfortunately, I have a few folks that I know that, man, I used to evangelize with them. We used to go to Hollywood Boulevard and preach at midnight together. And not only have they backslidden, but man, they don't even believe God exists. And that wasn't something that happened in a moment. That wasn't something that happened really quickly. You know, they woke up one day and they're like, no, this is a bunch of crap. No, this was slowly over the course of years. What was a real beautiful, beautiful time, and this was back during Bible college, so everyone around you, you know, they're all Christians, and they're all loving Jesus, and they're all iron sharpens iron, man. And then after Bible college, you know, you go back home, and suddenly you're one of the only Christians you know. And so you keep going, but it's really only just you and God, and you're reading your Bible, and then it slowly fades, and life happens, right? Like you got work, there's probably a relationship, and there's all this stuff that happens, and suddenly, man, you haven't picked up your Bible for a while. Man, you haven't gone to church for a while, man. And then you start to reason and you start to think, and then it says those who follow after who walk according to their own lusts. What happened with Eve in the garden, right? She listened to the snake. First of all, not a good move. But she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eyes, that it looked delicious, and that she could be like God. And Adam followed suit, so guys, don't think that we get out of this one either. But that's what happens. We get our eyes off of God. And we get our eyes onto things, onto other things, onto worldly things. The thing about not believing that there is God, that there is a God, is that you can convince yourself that if there is no God, then I can do what I want. There are so many things in chapter 2, like, why was the world destroyed with the flood? Why did that happen? Why did that happen in verse 4? What happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened there? What's going on here? What's up with what's going on with all of this? It's when man gets off kilter. It's when man starts to forget who God is and starts to convince himself that there is no God, therefore he doesn't have to listen to what God actually says. And, maybe it's not so, blatant. Maybe we're not doing things blatantly, but maybe there are subtle things that we haven't made God Lord over. Maybe there's nooks and crannies and recesses of your own heart that you haven't given over to God yet. And you're like, God, you can have my everything. You can have this. Heck, I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm doing pretty good. But man, if you haven't given him your whole heart and you're still God somewhere in your life, somewhere in your heart, something you haven't given, careful. The thing with cancer is that if you don't get it all out, it still grows. You ever have black mold in your shower, and you scrub the outside tiles and you think you're good, or maybe you got some mold on the wall and you just paint over it? It's still in there and it's still growing. So you got to scrub and you got to rip it out. And that's why you give your life to God. That's why you take up your cross daily and follow after him, dying a continual death. Okay, all right. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that were in it, and all of the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will be melted with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things that will be diligent to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. What is absolutely beautiful about the epistles of Peter is you get to see where Peter finishes. You get to see how Peter runs the race. Man, we've been following Peter since the very beginning of the New Testament. We followed him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see that Peter is, he's very ready, fire, aim. He's a very quick draw kind of guy. And we see him say, I can't believe they said that about you, God. Like, should we call down fire from heaven? Like, it's wild. And we see Peter where he gets angry and he's like, Like God says, hey, like heaven and earth haven't declared this to you, but my Father's declared this to you, Peter. And then Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go be crucified. And Peter's like, hold on, Jesus, give me just a second. Don't say that about yourself, man. Don't speak negativity over yourself. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And we see Peter where he goes and he's acting very religious and very zealous. And man, he cuts off the ear of somebody who's trying to get close to God, who's trying to get close to Jesus as they take him away to be crucified. Wild stuff. And then you know the story. Peter denies Jesus three times. And when he heard that rooster crow, he went away weeping bitterly. And so when Jesus talks to him at the end of John, it says, Peter, do you love me with all your heart? Peter, being broken, goes, man, God, I love you. In the Greek, Jesus asks, do you agape me? Do you love me with everything? And Peter responds with, I phileo you. I brotherly love you. And so you see a man that desperately wants to love Jesus with everything, but knows just how human he is. He knows how, man, he's tried so hard and he's failed. And then Jesus says, feed my flock, take care of my sheep, and raises him up again. And we see in Acts that Peter is one of the core pillars of the church. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost flows in tongues of fire, consume the believers, and they start speaking in tongues of all the nations, and they start crying out. And people go, well, maybe these people are drunk. And Peter goes, guys, it's only 9:30 in the morning. What is happening has been prophesied way back in the minor prophets. This is what's happening right now, where young men will prophesy and old men will dream dreams when I pour out my spirit upon everyone. And then you get to see what living zealously, living religiously without God looks like. And you see what living in communion with God looks like. And you get to see how Peter finishes here. And he says, hey, everything's gonna burn. Everything you do, every little thing, when you keep your eyes on the world, when you're fishing for fish, all of that's just, it means nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Your career, relationships, it's all, everything you collect, everything that keeps your eyes off of God and keeps your eyes on yourself, all of that's going to burn. And Peter says right here, this is what matters. We get to see what this man who has lived his life in the Holy Spirit for so long. This is what he's saying. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Can that be said of you? That you are a spotless and blameless person. That's tough. That is a tough place to be because, you know, we are all sinners, right? But we ought to aim to be as blameless as possible. Yes, when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees his Son. So we are blameless in his sight. But man, if we ever sin, or whenever we sin, because God lives inside of us, we bring Christ into that sin. And that not ought be. That not ought to be. So may we try to live without spot and blameless. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to stumble. But that doesn't mean we don't try. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. This passed me up, so I'm going to read that in the NLT as well. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom of God. And that's the truth, right? We weren't won over because someone called us a dirty, rotten sinner and you're going to burn in hell. Although maybe that sobered you up a little bit. That might have sobered you up just a little bit, for sure, right? Like, oh, shoot, there's consequences? But it was the long-suffering. It was the patience of Jesus. It was the love of Jesus. Wait, he loves me? What if I do this? What if I do this? He still loves me? No, hold up. What if I do this, though? Does he still love me? Paul killed Christians. And God used him mightily. Now, Paul did not continue to kill Christians, I should say. There was a before and there was an after. And so you ought to, like Paul says it in Romans, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it not be so? No. Try to live as holy a life as you possibly can. But it's also interesting here because it was revealed to Paul, and Peter confirms that. Our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Aren't you so glad for Jesus' patience, for God's patience? Verse 16. And also in his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist in their own destruction, as they also did the rest of Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know that these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of wickedness. I really like that Peter says, hey, some of the things that Paul writes, they're a little hard to understand. This is a guy that walked with Jesus for 3 years. Like, thank God he says that, because sometimes I go through, man, 1 Corinthians or Colossians, and I go, man, what the heck is going on here? What's he saying? Don't worry, Peter also was like, yeah, these things are tough. But it's interesting because it says that, and this goes back to 2 Peter chapter 2, where he warns about false teachers. He warns about false prophets, those that pull people away. He says that they'll twist the words of Paul because they don't understand them. There is a really easy litmus test to find out if someone is leading you astray, if someone is, if you're entering into a cult. It's pretty easy. They deny the deity of Jesus. It's real simple. Jehovah's Witness. Who else? The Mormons. They all deny that Jesus is God. Not a God, but the God. They can warp and they can twist scripture to take you to places, and you go, oh, well, maybe, no. You know the scripture. And Jesus is God. It's always interesting, you know? Like, there are so many people like, oh, you know, he's like a good teacher. You know, he did a lot of good things. And like, if he was a good guy and he did good things, why'd they kill him? Jesus claimed to be God. That's why they killed him. When Jesus is on trial, they say that you said that you're the Son of God, and do you believe, like, do you say that? And Jesus is like, it is as you say. And then the Pharisees tear their clothes and they go, see, he claims equality with God. And that's why they killed him. But the thing about Jesus being God is that he rose from the dead. Spoiler alert. And so just because someone has a really good argument, and you're like, oh, I've never thought about that way. If it takes your eyes off of Jesus, if it takes your eyes off of Jesus being God, it's not it. It's not right. And that's why, like, the longer I walk, you know, I'm not super old, but I've watched brothers and sisters just leave, atrophy, calcify, abjectly run away from God. I realize that this straight and narrow path really isn't, like, I've always imagined it's like this tiny little path in the woods, but I think it's kind of like this small, like, path along a cliff. And I watch his brothers and sisters kind of slide off, and I go, wait, no, come back. You, therefore, verse 17, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of wickedness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter finishes this epistle with a calling. He says, hold on, brother. Hold on, sister. Continue steadfast. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that goes back to the beginning part of 2 Peter, where what does that look like? How do we continue to walk in that path? What does that look like? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Chapter 1, verse 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I love about this epistle, is that it's not supposed to be taken in little chunks. Just read through the whole thing. And as the end connects back to the beginning, you see what Peter is saying. He's saying, hold on, press on, study, read the word, continue steadfast in the word. Don't let people take you astray. Know just how much Jesus loves you. You know, whenever I go through something, whenever I read through something, there's always a hymn that pops up as I'm thinking. And there's the one that goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The more we keep our eyes on God, the more we realize that everything is going to burn. It's just ash, just blowing in the wind. So hold on to that, and don't let the wiles of the world take you away from the one that loves you, that wants to spend 1,000 years with you on your darkest day. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for these words. We thank you so much for Peter and for everything that you spoke through him. God, we thank you for the swan song of Peter. So I pray, be with my brothers and sisters. Be with me, God. May we continue steadfast in our love toward you. God, if there is anything that is taking our eyes upon off of you, whether that be career or sports, or perhaps we're putting a relationship in place of you, God, man, redirect our eyes toward you. Redirect our hearts toward you. Because ultimately, nothing on this earth is going to satisfy us except for you, God. We love you so much, and we place our lives upon the altar. We give you our life, God. Show us what we're not giving up. In your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.